Good stuff, really good stuff. Thank you, Victor. Wow, it's been quite a morning so far, and if you absorbed everything that you got here today, you don't need anything more, I can tell you that. It's been very rich. And I have to say something here before I forget again. In my recounting of our older people, I missed somebody very important, and that's Brother Harold. We're very thankful you're here with us, too. And the only reason that got neglected is because I'm human, and I just missed it. But we love you deeply, and we're very glad you're here, even if it's with just one eye. But you're here and looking good otherwise. God is good to us, and He's faithful to us, and He has been again today. I stand amazed at who God is and the way He ministers to us. I don't know if you noticed in the singing of the songs this morning beforehand, they were all about heaven, looking forward to heaven. Almost all of them. At least three. And I almost thought about changing my message and seeing if I could preach something about heaven. I'm not going to do that this morning, but the message that I have is something that will help us prepare for heaven and hopefully lead us closer there. I remember that many, many years ago, when Brother Wayne Weaver from Ohio was still what I would have called a spirit-filled preacher, and I'm not sure, I don't want to stand in judgment of him today, but the man that I remember from the early days that God used to bring conviction to my heart isn't the same man that preaches today. So I'm not sure where all that is. It's with God. But one time, in one of his messages, he preached in Woodbury, Tennessee, and he said that we are all on a journey from birth to glory. And every opportunity that we have to meet like this, corporately, is another chance to prepare our souls more for glory. It's another chance to experience sanctification. It's another chance to hear the call of God. It's another chance to enter into God's presence with other believers. And I never forgot that. And I believe there's something precious about what happens here in an assembly of believers like we're experiencing already today. And it is precious. God does want us to prepare for heaven. And then with what Brother Jesse shared and Brother Ken shared, we're looking at the apostles who walked with Jesus and knew Jesus and talked with Jesus and lived with Jesus. And it's beautiful. And this morning, my message isn't about the apostles either, but I will quote some of their words. And I do want to look at some of the things Jesus said. But before I go there, Brother Jesse, if I may, I'd like to put a couple exclamation marks on some of the things you said. And by the way, you may share from your heart the things God shows you from Scripture anytime. I get the risky part. I understand that. Totally. But I'd also like to say that it is in that soil when we're willing to be honest, be real, be transparent, be just like you were this morning. It's in that soil that spiritual life grows. And brothers and sisters, that is my heart and burden for our dear congregation here. We're going to grow as we learn to be real with God and each other. And I would like to say that what you heard this morning in the opening was rock solid sanctification theology. And I hope all of you got it. Very clearly, Jesus loves you more than you will ever know. Jesus does not put black marks after your name. No, He doesn't. He calls you to respond to who He is because of His love for you. And as you journey in your life, practically learning how to live in holiness, it is a response to that call of His love. And that look that Brother Jesse talked about, it is one of the most precious moments that we have in the New Testament. There's a few others I would put real close to it. But that was a precious look. And I'm so grateful for the way our brother brought it out. I think it was. I think Jesus did have a tear in his eye. And I think as he looked through that din and that crowd and caught Peter's eye, too far away to hear each other, There was something communicated in that look. Yes, it was sadness, I believe, but I think it was love. I think it was also compassion. Peter, I'm sorry. I know it's hard. Whatever it wasn't condemnation. Brother Jesse laid that before us very clearly this morning. It was love that brought from Peter a heart that went out and wept bitterly over the human failures that he faced. And this morning, that is sanctification. Had Peter not gone out and wept bitterly, had he gone out and maintained a hard heart, the story would read differently. But Peter was one who loved deeply. And I totally agree with what Brother Jesse said. Peter was confused in that moment. He thought Jesus had come as king. He confessed him as king. And what was going on right then didn't seem very kingly. It was hard for him. You're going to have hard moments too. But if you love honestly, like Peter loved, Jesus is calling to you. He's on your team. And he wants you to follow him. Peter did. And so this morning, even the message that God's laid on my heart to share here today is really a call to sanctification in some practical ways. Not because of anything I'm going to say today, not just because the Bible gives us instruction in these things which we want to look at, but because Jesus calls you to follow him. And he wants you to follow him in his very nature, in the love that he has. Not just for you, but for all people. And he says, follow me. Be my disciple. And this morning I'd like to ask, right here in the beginning, are we willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And really, as we look at all of the things we can look at in practical life and understand what God's call is, this is the foundation. So I'd like to speak to something that is practical today. And it is one of the subjects that I had studied for teaching in Ghana as well. But as I studied it, I had a real burden for us to engage it here because I realized what a powerful truth it is for us as we function together in our relationships here in this fellowship, in this body of believers. And it's not just a powerful thing for the church. It's a powerful thing in our families. It's a powerful thing even in our day-to-day relationships, in our businesses, in our workplaces, and the various other relationships that we could find ourselves in. So I'd like to speak about our words, our tongue, and the way we speak this morning. And the title is specifically, Speaking Well One of Another. How the things that we share are going to either build or destroy relationships. And I specifically want to focus on And we're going to look a little bit at how to destroy relationships through the things we say, but how to build relationships. What are the edifying things that can come out of us? And again, this is, Brother Victor just gave us one glimpse of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. This area of sanctification in our life, to which we should all aspire because we want to be like Jesus. We want His reflection to be in our lives. We want the things that flow out of us to minister Jesus to people around us. And this is why we should speak well one of another. Speaking well one of another. I would just like, if we could, let's stand together for prayer. Those of us that are able to stand and just invite God to speak to us as we go into this message. Father, we come before you here today. Lord, our hearts are amazed at who you are. And the way you have already blessed us as we've gathered together here today. Father, we continue to look to you. Thank you for the relationships that we share one with another in this congregation. Thank you for the love that we share. And Lord, thank you for the times that we have the opportunity to push each other's cars up the hill. Maybe hold them back. Lord, I pray that you would just teach us how to love one another as you loved. And let all the world see that we are your disciples by the way we love each other. And so I pray as we look at this subject of our words today and how we should speak of each other, Lord, would you stir our hearts and speak to us by your Spirit the things you want us to hear. We commit this time to you today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to move through this quickly, so I hope you can stay with me. I subtitled this, God's Will for Communication in Our Relationships. There is none of us here this morning that doesn't have relationships, and there's none of us here today because there's nobody here that's deaf or dumb, meaning you can't speak or you can't hear. There's nobody here like that. And even those people find ways to communicate similar to words, but all of us here today get to use words. And so all of us, every single one, however young you are, even from Emmeline, who is just learning to talk and saying her first words, very expressive with the things that she wants to say, to the oldest of us here. We all use words to express things to other people. And those words have an impact on relationships. Now, when Emmeline says something that is whatever, it's cute to us most of the time. Selfishness starts to poke out. But when somebody that is Grandpa Harold's age or Brother Ted's age says something that is cutting or hurts, it feels different because it's coming from a position where there's something behind that. And I'm thankful that I can't recall ever hearing those kind of words from either of these brothers. And it's a blessing. We should be sanctified as we, and the older we get, the more we should be sanctified as we learn to follow Jesus. This is how God wants us to communicate in our relationships. Ephesians 4:29, pretty close to where Victor was. And I just want to read this verse. You don't have to turn here. We'll turn to Matthew in a moment. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it can minister grace to the hearers. I think I'm going to see if there's a marker here anyway. Try to make a list of a couple of things. So we have corrupt communication. And I'm just going to put corrupt over there. And we have good communication. And this good communication is edifying. And as we go through scriptures this morning, I want to look at the different things that are described here. This good communication is edifying and it ministers grace. We don't have too much more in this verse about the corrupt communication, but anything that is corrupt is something that was meant to be good and it gets distorted. And corrupt communication is contrasted with good communication. So the insinuation in that is that it will not be edifying and it will not minister grace. I'm going to just let that there for the moment and we'll circle back to some of that. But as I said in the beginning here, every one of us uses words, some more, some less. How many of you think that women would struggle more with this and talk more than men? How many of you think that? All right. Most of the women are kind of honest. Some of them, a few of the men are scared, I can tell on this one. Well, it's really interesting. It's always been my belief, too, that women in general talk more than men. But I know it's not all, because some men are pretty prolific with words, and I'm one of them. So I think I can probably out-talk most women, if I set my mind to it anyway. But so I went looking for research as to where, if studies have been done in this. And I actually found one that was pretty solid. In 2007, the University of Arizona did a study of 365 college students over a lengthy period of time. They wanted to answer this question, do men or women talk more? And 365 students, and the outcome was very, very interesting. Women averaged around 16,000 words a day. Now, that's a lot of words. But you stop and think about 16,000 words a day on average. But the interesting thing was the men were just right behind. It was 15,900 and some. So we were very close together, the averages between the men and the women. But get this, this was cute. The top three were men at 47,000 words in a day. Those were the top three in the study. And here's another interesting thing. The lowest was also a man at only 700 words. Now that was interesting to me. I would definitely be personally at the 47,000 end of the spectrum, I'm pretty sure. And maybe we have a few men here that would be at the 700 end of the spectrum. I don't know. But we definitely are at different places depending on our personalities and how we tend to communicate. But in general, women tend to be chatty and like to visit. There's no question, and we're not going deeper with this morning, but there's a difference, tends to be a difference about the way men communicate and the way women communicate, that are just simply inherent in the male and female makeups. And it's a good thing. It's beautiful. God made it that way, and He said it's good. So we embrace that. And this morning, I'm not here to say that you should say less words or you should say more words. My point is that all of us use words. Whether you're a 700 word man or a 47,000 word man or a 16,000 average, doesn't matter. Let us all be challenged by looking at the words we say and what the content is. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus said some words here that are very, very interesting. And I want you to keep in mind that this is the same Jesus that looked at Peter from the cross, the way, or from that, not from the cross, he was in the middle of his trial, but looked at Peter with that look of love and compassion and care. Same Jesus. And he said these words. And maybe I'm going to start in verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. That's a pretty simple concept, but it just means that what you are, if you're a tree, the kind of tree you are determines the kind of fruit that you're going to bear. We're very familiar with that concept. We understand that. But he's speaking about that same idea in terms of people. And he says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now, vipers, that's not positive, is it? Vipers is a snake. Snakes are scary. There's enmity between the serpent and the human race. When somebody talks about a viper, it's not a positive, complimentary thing. So he's addressing these people that he's speaking to, which was the Pharisees here. And he says, O generation of vipers that kill and bite and devour. That's what vipers do. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now I want to add that word evil over here to this corrupt side. Because that's what Jesus is contrasting with speaking good things. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? But then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I'd like to just put that right in the middle here. And both sides, either one, can flow out of the abundance of the heart. Remember that. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now you might listen to that and say, how does that reconcile with the Jesus we were talking about earlier today? Sounds like he's keeping track of every word I say, and if I say a bad word, I'm done. I'd like to tie verse 37 to verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus wants you to speak good words. That's his desire. If we willfully refuse to allow His love to call us into relationship with Him and sanctification with Him in this area, if we willfully refuse to do that, it is going to be that position of our heart, that denial of who Jesus is, that refusal to follow Him in our personal life, that's going to be our ultimate condemnation. Not because Jesus is there keeping track of this word or that word. But here's the interesting thing. There's perhaps no better barometer in our lives of what's going on inside of us than the words that we speak. And I'm not going to speak much this morning about angry words and unkind words and lying words. And we might touch just a little bit. There's another message maybe I'd like to share sometime that would go down that road a bit more. But our words come out of the abundance of our heart. We can look at what's in our heart by examining the words we're saying and talking about. It's serious. Now, when man was created, back in Genesis chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, man was created. Man, male and female, it says, man and woman, they were created how? In the image of God, right? Man was created, you and I, and all of you here are male and female, in spite of the confusion of this world, it's not confusing really. God's certainly not confused. You are created as a man, you are created as a woman in God's image, and that means to be a reflection of who God is. That's how we were created. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? There was disobedience. Willful disobedience to what God had said. And sin came into the picture. And death came by sin. The curse of sin came there in Genesis chapter 3. And since that time, the image of God that was put place there in Genesis chapter 1 is overlaid with the curse of sin. And we can go into Romans if you want atonement theology and look at how this works. But the selfishness of sin became an overlay of the image of God in the heart of every person. We are born with selfishness in our lives. You do not have to teach the youngest ones how to be unkind to their brothers and sisters, how to be selfish and want to keep all the toys for themselves, how to lie if they get in trouble. You don't have to teach them how to do that. You totally have to teach them not to do that. Now, those things that I just mentioned there, are they the image of God or are they the product of selfishness? You know the answer. Selfishness. And so what we find in the human condition is that selfishness is the human tendency because we're all born with self. Now, as believers, what's going to change that? We all have the image of God down underneath that wants to shine and reflect who God is. But we also all have this inherited selfishness that is the curse of sin that is there in our hearts. There's only one thing that is going to change that, and that's redemption. As we bring that selfishness to God and say, God, I want to repent of this, and I want you to change my heart and make me like you. And Jesus came to show us who God is. Jesus came that we can have an example to follow in our personal lives, to again let that reflection of who God is shine. Do you understand that? That's some theology there, but I want you to understand that clearly. The human tendency is selfishness. Now, when it comes to our words, we tend to think or suspect evil. It's just the inherent way that we are because of our inherent selfishness. We imagine things. And I don't think I have to go far down the illustrations with this. You know what that's like. When there's any given situation where some tension rises in a relationship, humans universally reach for the worst conclusion unless there's some overriding factor that has mitigated that selfishness. We will always make the worst out of something that somebody does or says because we're wired selfishly. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when selfishness is predominant, then guess what? Evil is what gets spoken. Selfishness then speaks evil. Now, I don't want to spend too much of the message here, but I want to look at three different types of words that we can speak, three different ways that we can communicate that are very hurtful in terms of relationships within a body. And this is going to be true whether that body is our church, our fellowship, which is the context we're talking about here today, or whether it's our family, or whether it's your business or workplace, or whether it's some other organization. But anywhere you have a group of people that are relating to each other, these things are going to have a huge and negative impact. It will be the evil coming forth from selfishness that is inherent in the heart. And the first one that I'd like to mention is gossip. Gossip's a fairly common understanding for us. We know what it is. But when I looked it up in Webster's, I was kind of impressed with the definition. And actually, the word gossip can be used as both a noun in two different ways and also a verb. So when you're describing a person who is considered to be a gossip, that's a noun, and it says one who runs from house to house. And keep in mind, when this Webster's that I use is the 1800 and some version, 1828 version, so cars weren't a thing. And so a gossip was one who ran from house to house, tattling and telling tales, telling news, an idle tattler. And the concept, even though we have much different methods today, is pretty similar. I actually think that if Webster's was alive today and wrote that definition, I'm thinking social media might have something to do with the way that works out. But stop and think about it. A gossip is one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news. Now, it's fairly innocent news. It's just, did you hear this kind of thing? But it's always something, and the juicier it is, the more fun it is to tell. And usually the juicy ones are the ones least flattering to other people, right? But newsy stuff. And of course, gossip, the other way to use it as a noun, is about what is being said itself. Gossip is considered to be mere tattle and idle talk. No fruitful outcome in it, no useful reason for sharing that information. It's just idle talk. Not necessarily harmful, but not certainly not good or flattering either. It's just idle, busybody, sharing, talking. And of course, to use the same word as a verb is the action that we take when we're doing those kinds of things. When we're prating on and sharing meaningless and useless stuff, chatting, talking much, runabout and telling, tattling on others, telling idle tales, all of that comes into what gossip is. Now, I looked for the word gossip in the Bible, and you don't find the word gossip there, at least not very much in the sense that we think of it, but the concept is very, very much there. And I'd like us to consider one verse in Proverbs, and I'm just going to quote these verses because they're one verse, and that's how most of the Proverbs are. It's one nugget in the middle of a bunch of others, so I want to pull these nuggets out. So just listen carefully to what this says. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter, gossip, separateth chief friends. Now, think about how that works in the context of a church. And I don't know that we have any gossips here, so I'm just going to share honestly the way I see this. But it's always a danger, right? If we have things going on in our church function as a brotherhood, and I don't know, somebody does something that that we think is worth telling somebody else about, and so we go share it as news. Did you hear what so and so? Did you hear this or this? And maybe we don't get the story totally straight. We always like to share those things in a way that's interesting, right, to the hearers. And whenever you say 47,000 words in a day, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It's very easy for us to twist something a little bit. Maybe we didn't even mean to, but we're out here just sharing this. Well, now we twisted something, and this person over here hears it. And now this person goes and tells the next person, and like whisper down the lane, gossip, it often gets twisted just a little more. And none of these people were evil-hearted. They didn't mean to cause trouble. They're just telling stories and of things of interest. But after about the third or fourth person, it comes gets back to the person who was the subject of the story, and something's very twisted, very distorted. How did that get that way? Now, what happens in the heart of this person who heard it? And all of a sudden they realize these people out here are all talking about me, and this isn't true. That didn't happen that way. What happens to those relationships? Wedge goes in. And unless that gets resolved through honest communication and through a willingness to repent, like Peter did, go out and weep bitterly, say, God, I'm sorry. I should have never done that. Unless that gets resolved, that wedge stays there and likely will grow over time. Now, when you get a congregation or any organization with multiple wedges in it, is it possible to have real, meaningful relationships? It's going to be difficult. But he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. I don't think this means that when somebody sins a real sin, that we cover it up and don't tell it. If somebody does something that needs to be addressed, there's an appropriate way and place to go and share with the people who need to know. Usually it's going to be that person first. The loving thing is to go talk to them about that issue and say, hey, why did you do this? And then share it with the appropriate authorities who need to know to do something about whatever happened and was done. But you don't share it with 25 other people who have no business in it. This verse is not telling us to cover sin. But what it is saying is that when innocent things happen that are perhaps less than flattering, cover it up. Do for them what you wish somebody would do for you. I don't know what some examples might be. But an innocent mistake that you made that you didn't intend to make that is kind of embarrassing for you and or kind of embarrassing for the person, but something you'd sure be happier if not everybody knew about. That's the kind of thing that a disciple of Christ is going to say, you know what, if I were in those shoes, I wouldn't want that. I'm just putting a lid on that. I'm covering that transgression. That person seeks love. The gossip who shares it all around is likely going to cause a breach in relationship and separate very friends. So we can put gossip over here. Now the next one escalates it just a bit and takes it to the next level. And the Bible does say very clearly, there's so many verses on this that I had to choose between a few. But the next one is talebearing. Talebearing takes it out of innocent sharing of a story and adds a malicious twist to it. Talebearing, and the actual definition here in Webster's of a talebearer is a person who officiously tells tales. That means from a position of kind of importance. One who impertinently, and that means disrespectfully, communicates intelligence or anecdotes, that means stories, and makes mischief in society or any other organization by his officiousness or acting important. So now you have a person who knows something that they think is definitely not flattering towards that person, and maybe they should be called out for that. And so now this person pulls up their righteous robes around them and goes over and tells the next person, hey, did you hear what this person did over here? I have no idea why they act like that. It might be true, what you're saying. You're not making it up. That comes in the next one. It's true, but it's not flattering. I have no idea why they act like that. I have no idea why they, why would anybody, don't they know better than this? And you act all important and better than them. You don't mean to be, but it's just the very nature of what's in your heart and starts to come out. And you're tail-bearing. And God forbid there's multiple tail-bearers. And then the tail gets born to the next one. And the next one. Brothers and sisters, destruction happens. Not okay. in Leviticus. God gives very clear commandments about this. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. And you can write these down and go look them up and get your concordance out like we're teaching these young ones to do in their discipleship class. And look for the word talebearer throughout Scripture. It's an interesting study. But Leviticus 19:16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." That means officiously acting like you have a story to tell that is not flattering about someone else. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." It's not your business to stand in judgment of what somebody else did or didn't do. Now again, if there's a sin that happens, and I want to be abundantly clear on this, because as conservative Mennonites, and I shouldn't go down this bunny trail too far, but I have to say this much, as conservative Mennonites, or as conservative Anabaptists, I could say, we have a real fault among us of trying to understand what grace and forgiveness should mean. And it's one of the reasons that this whole subject of abuse, especially sexual abuse, has been able to be covered up so bad. And it's really crazy to me that we can offend badly in this area of talebearing, and then when somebody does something really egregious, like abuse a young child, we don't want to talk about it. We don't talk about it. We tell the victim, "You just need to forgive. There's nothing. Just go away." That is nonsense. And that is not what this is talking about. There is a right time and a right place to address every person who is a transgressor. And again, the first thing is lovingly and with grace and gentleness and kindness, but with clarity, address them to their face about the things that they are doing. And then make sure that the proper authorities know about it. Beyond that, you have no obligation, but you must do those things. But to take that thing and bear it to others as a tale that is destructive to the character of that person and tears down the way others would view him by negatively speaking of them, it's talebearing. And God says, "You shall not go up and down among my people as a talebearer." I don't think it can be more clear. Proverbs chapter 26 says, verses 20 to 22, Proverbs 26, 20 to 22, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and as wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Now, I'd like to say, in every single conflict that we find that arises, whether it's in our church or in any organization of people, there is going to be some of this going on, where there's talebearing against others who are, in our minds, wrong in the situation. And we know they're wrong, and we know why they're wrong, and we want to make sure everybody else understands why they're wrong. And when you get multiple people in any given situation starting to attack each other that way, I'm telling you, it is going to cause trouble. It's like a fire that you just keep adding wood to. And I think you all understand campfires, and it's fun to sit by a campfire. But the way you keep the campfire going is you keep adding wood to it. Every 15, 20 minutes, you put another stick or two on. And that thing just keeps burning. If you add 6 sticks at once, it'll really burn. It's no different in this thing. You want to create conflict among any group of people? Start talebearing. And keep it up. And get 2 or 3 other people to help you. God help us. He calls us to sanctification. Jesus looks at us with that tear in his eye. And he says, "Stop. Come follow me. Love your brother. Love your sister." Talebearing. And then the final one I want to look at here, and this negative thing, is slander. That takes it to a whole new level. Do you know why? It's similar to talebearing, but it adds another element. Here's the definition. Slander is to defame someone. Well, talebearing did that too. But to defame someone, to injure them by maliciously, Intending to harm them is what that means. Maliciously means that you really do intend to do them damage. By maliciously uttering, and here's the thing, a false report. Tale-bearing is something that's true, maybe twisted a little bit, but shared in an unflattering way. Slander makes stuff up. And it's not hard for us to make stuff up, because in our humanity and with the selfishness that overlays the image of Christ, we can imagine things. And when we go and share something that we've imagined, doesn't matter if we think it's true. If it's not true and it's defamatory, brothers and sisters, it's slander. Because we're defaming and injuring someone by maliciously intending to harm them. We're uttering a false report about someone to tarnish or impair their reputation by false tales that we maliciously tell and propagate. There are so many people who have been destroyed with slander. A very simple definition of slander could be to speak critically of another person with the intent to hurt them. When you intend to hurt them, you don't like them, and you intend to tear them down. You intend to impugn their character in the minds of other people. And you let words come out of your mouth with that heart. It's going to be slander. The Bible has some very strong things to say about this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. You get that? Hiding hatred. Hatred is the heart motivation. Lying lips. Say, no, I don't hate that brother. I love him. But he uttereth slander about him. Proverbs writer says, these aren't my words. I didn't make this up. But it says that man is a fool. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female in that category. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And finally, Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, all of that, those are all things that have other characteristics. But all of that speaks to the motivations that drive slander. So if I were to put slander over here, which we definitely need to on the corrupt category. But we really should add some of those motivations that are there. Bitterness. What's the source of bitterness? Somebody did something to me that hurt. And in my mind, it wasn't right. And I just can't get over it. And they're wrong. And bitterness grows. Listen, it's no accident that James says what he says about a root of bitterness springing up, troubling you, and thereby many are defiled. If I could appeal to every heart here today, it doesn't matter if you're a young person. Sometimes young people struggle with the humanity of dad or mom. And they let bitterness develop inside of them. They struggle to see that call of Jesus. They struggle to see that look of Jesus. They struggle to hear His voice. But they know what they don't want to be like. And their whole life starts to get lived out of that motivation. I tell you, until that bitterness, that is the abundance of the heart, until that bitterness gets transformed into forgiveness and love, evil's going to come out. There's no way around it. And when we get older, and the reality is the most difficult things that we're going to experience are going to be from the people that we love the most. And this is crazy, but it's true. It's usually people in God's kingdom, or would claim to be in God's kingdom, that are going to hurt most of us the worst. It's just the way it is. And when we let bitterness take root in our hearts and grow, brothers and sisters, it will defile us and many others along with us. Bitterness, anger. We could separate wrath and anger, but anger grows because of, again, a sense of injustice of something that was done to us. We had lying lips that were mentioned earlier. I'm going to put that down. All those things are part of the evil side. And I'm going to just stop there with that. But I just want to say, all of these things, gossip, tale-bearing, slander, with all of their heart motivations, those things wound deeply. We've all heard the little cliche that says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. How many of you heard that? Most children know that. Is that true? No. People have died because of words that have been said. People have gone out and killed themselves because of words that have been said. Our words matter, and they wound deeply. Every one of these things are going to be destructive to relationships. They're going to destroy goodwill, which means we have good feelings towards others. They're going to cause mistrust to arise between us. And here's the thing. That escalates reciprocally. It's crazy. But in marriage, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs talks about this silly cycle. And when you sit down with a married couple that's in trouble, it's always, 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 always the other one's fault. He said this, he did this, he's just like this, she did this, she did this. It's always, always that way. And Dr. Eggerichs says that when that gets started, we start pointing fingers at somebody else that they did something or they're wrong about this, and then that person points back, this thing becomes a silly cycle. And the slanders and the malice, it escalates. And it just keeps widening. That circle keeps getting bigger and bigger as these evil things proliferate between each other. And after a while, the relationship is broken. It's gone. And here's another thing to keep in mind. Words cannot be retracted. There's a poem, and maybe I'll share it in my other message when I get to share that. But there's a poem that says, one line of it is, that when you speak words, God Himself can't kill them once they're said. And we say God can do anything. God can grant forgiveness. God can bring healing to the heart of the other person. But God cannot recall the words that you let go out of your mouth. They cannot be recalled. And I'd also like to say this. Repentance. While repentance provides a path to reconciliation and getting over to the good side, it doesn't erase the harm that was done. There can be healing for that harm, but it doesn't take the harm away. And this is why the whole idea that I can violate with my tongue or with any other way I violate people in relationship, and then if I repent, it's all good. And we go on again. 2 weeks later, we do it again. And we say, God, sorry. And then we go on again. That's not the way it works. If we find ourselves continually violating in this area, we need to bring that heart before God. The fruit is only an indicator of the heart. We've got to deal with the heart so that we can get that heart sanctified and bring that heart to Jesus and let Him change whatever the motivations are producing those things into something positive and loving. That's what we must do. We can't think that just saying sorry fixes it. We do need to say sorry, but it needs to come from a heart of genuine repentance where we're doing a U-turn. And I'm not meaning you walk in perfection, but I'm meaning that the general pattern of your life is one of victory through Jesus, not failure through selfishness. So, those kinds of things are always going to cause organizational failure, whether it's your home, whether it's the church. It destroys team spirit. You can't work together as husband and wife. You can't work together well with you and your children. You certainly can't work together well as brothers and sisters. It will distract from our main goals. It will paralyze effort. And mistrust, we talked about that already. Now I want to spend the next few minutes here learning how to speak well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. How does Jesus call us into sanctification in this thing? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. That is quite a list. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. Now, what does he say about all this? Think on these things. When you think on those things, what happens? All of a sudden, does something inside of you, doesn't it? And it changes that heart. If we focused on that, and we thought in relation to others about us, instead of thinking about what somebody did wrong to me, we think about what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report about that person. Do you think it'll be easy or hard after that to go out and tell a malicious tale about them? I don't think you'll be able to do it. If your heart is filled with this thinking, true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and good report towards someone else, then beautiful things are going to come out. And that's what he's saying to do. And even in the most unlovely, I really want to remind us of this, even in the most unlovely, and maybe you can think of some people in your life that are very unlovely, even in the most unlovely, the image of God is down there underneath it all. Would you look for that image, please? God is true. God is lovely. And in spite of the selfishness that overlays it, you will always find some glimpses of the image of God because it's there. Think on these things. And it will make it much easier for you to speak words that are virtuous and kind. Ephesians 4:32. Every child should know this. One of you children quote Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. It will tell you what to do. Come on. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have kind words. Tenderhearted words. And forgiving words. It's pretty opposite of all this stuff over here, isn't it? Kind words, tender-hearted words, forgiving one another. Proverbs 16:24, it says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So pleasant words, sweet words, words that minister health. And honestly, everything in this category is going to do that. It's what we're called to. We could elaborate a long time on what those things are, but you know what those words mean. Think about the words you say in relation to other people. Are they pleasant? And if my words aren't pleasant, I should go back and deal with my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth speaks. I need to deal with what's going on in my heart that's producing those unpleasant words. And if I have pleasant thoughts towards someone, it's not hard to say pleasant words. Are my words sweet? Are they healthy towards others? Are they forgiving? Are they loving? Proverbs 18:21 says this, and I'm about to conclude here. Death, death, and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Can we look objectively at this area in our own lives today and realize that in the words I speak to others around me, in the words I speak about others around me, there is death and there is life? Which is it going to be? If I love that concept and I embrace it and I hold my heart up to God to be sanctified so that the words that come out of my mouth can be good words, we will be blessed. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. David prayed in Psalms, and I pray this prayer often, because again, remember, I'm a 43,000 word guy. And in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. So this is a prayer that I pray almost daily. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And I'm far from perfect. There's still times that somebody would hear words come out of my mouth that would sound like something on that side. But God is continuing to do a work in my heart, calling me into sanctification in this area. And I know there's lots of times when those words have been stopped before they get out, because I've learned to recognize it. Deal with the heart, brothers and sisters. Deal with the heart. Be kind. Be honest. Be discreet. Be loving. And that's agape love. That does what's good for the other person, not what we feel all warm and fuzzy. No, what's good for the other person. And remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Let us not be a tool of destruction by our words. Another prayer of David's. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Brothers and sisters, let's be an agent of blessing and use our tongues redemptively. And let me ask you this. If we all together, every one of us here in this room today, every one of us is part of this fellowship at Effort of Christian Fellowship, this congregation of believers, if we would all commit ourselves to hold our hearts up to God for sanctification in this area, what do you think He'll do in our relationships? Say sweet things, loving things. Maybe you can think of some things to say after the message here about that, if I hurry up and get done. But let's speak well one of another and so build the kingdom of God. Our words matter, and there's no getting around that. I'm sure you won't disagree with that after everything we've looked at here today. The question is, what am I going to do with my heart, out of the abundance of which my mouth speaks? Life and death is in the power of my tongue. Let's bow our heads and have another prayer. Father, thank you for these words that you gave us to give us understanding and wisdom as to how we ought to live our lives. Lord, I know you understand our humanity. And I know you are compassionate to the infirmities that we face. And yet you call us to holiness, to be like you. You call for our selfishness to be redeemed by your love and transformed into something that can let your love shine forth. Teach us how to live like this. And I pray, Lord, for the areas of struggle in our lives. You know the heart of each one here. I don't know. But help us, Lord, to bring our hearts to you and allow you to transform those things that make us feel ugly into things that can produce beauty. And I pray that that transformation of heart could then produce all of the beauty in our words that we read about and looked at here this morning. Lord, would you bless this word to our hearts and let it bring forth fruit in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Well, thank you, brother, for a very practical message. You know, we all speak an average of 16,000 words a day, according to that one study. So I think it's applicable to everyone here. Very practical, and I'm sure each one of us are searching our hearts and examining our hearts and to see where we're at with our words. You know, which category do our words land in? I appreciate you started out by sharing the thought that Jesus wants us to be on His team. He wants us to be speaking out of an abundance of a good heart. And but at the same time, I think each one of us should consider, you know, what's our barometer saying? And because it's serious. It's very serious because we can't take the words that we speak back. They are there. And they're there for eternity. The words that we say. They can't be changed. We can be forgiven, like the brother said. But they can't, our words. We can be forgiven for our words. But we cannot take them back. One thought, one question I had is how do we defend when we're ourselves, when we're slandered, when others speak evil of us? How do we defend ourselves? April 1st, we had a meeting here on conscientious objectors, you know, objecting to our participation, encouraging us to not participate in war because we love our enemies. But Jesus also said to turn the other cheek, which applies to our enemies. But what about those people that slander? You know, those people that are speaking out of a corrupt heart. How do we respond? I think the heart of Jesus would be for us to respond out of a good heart and speak and think good things about that person that is slandering. That doesn't take away the hurt, but it is, I believe, the way Jesus would want us to respond. Well, thank you, brother, for tackling that subject. I believe that would be a real blessing to each one of us here this morning. Does anyone else have any word of testimony, any confession that they would like to share with the congregation this morning? Brother Brian.
Yeah, first of all, say it was good for me to consider that, our words and how powerful they are. And I really don't have much more to add or say other than I know that in personal relationships and organizations, whether it's church or business, as Carl referred to, there's so much breakdown in relationships and trouble and difficulty. And I think we heard this morning a key that's going to keep us from that. And so thank you, Carl. Let's take it to heart.
Amen. Amen. I think the take home today is, can we speak well of one another?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.